Matthew chapter 6. What? I can say 5 if you want me to say. I'm done. I'll catch you in a month. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. All right. Matthew 6, 1. We're going to cover the first four verses here. And continuing in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, there you go. Just for you, Nancy. So just a little recap, since we hadn't been here in a while. So in Matthew 5, you've got the Lord Jesus Christ going through and talking about the law and what you've heard it said by them of old. And so then interpreting, explaining, and applying the law. And then in Matthew 6, you're going to deal with some things that aren't the law. There's no law associated with what Jesus Christ is going to talk about. The first one deals with charitable giving in relation to faith. And the principle is pretty simple. It's in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll get to it in a minute. But deals with God being a rewarder. And Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. I'll just read these and we'll pray and we'll get to it. Matthew 6, 1 says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. When thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." All right, so the principle is trusting that God is a rewarder and not doing things so that people see what you're doing and for the reward of and the praise of men, because that's going to be the theme of really what the Pharisees are doing is putting on a show, and a lot of folks do that. You put on a show in order to be seen of men, and then, you know, when men compliment, you feel like, okay, I'm doing the right thing because men are complimenting me. So the contrast, though, is faith trusts that God is the rewarder and really isn't necessarily concerned about what men think about what's going on, and not really concerned about what men's opinion about it is to some degree. I mean, you want to have a good testimony, things like that, but that's the principle. If you're going to be a man pleaser, you can't be pleasing God, and if you're going to be pleasing God, you won't be a man pleaser. That won't be your motive to please men. It will be to please God. So that said, let's pray, and we'll talk about faith and reward in relation to alms. He calls it alms in relation to charitable giving here, but let's pray first. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for, first of all, Lord, for being able to see Barry here, and what a blessing. I do pray he's feeling better. He sure looks like he's feeling a little bit better, and I pray he is. Lord, I pray for each soul here. I thank you for everybody that's here. I pray you'd bless each soul for being here, and I lift up the teachers in the back, that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister your words and help us in here, Lord, to get what we need out of your words, be fed and be instructed, be encouraged, be helped, all those things that we need. Lord, if there's anybody here that's not saved, I pray today would be the day of their salvation. They'd understand their need for Jesus Christ, and Lord, they get saved. And for those of us that are saved, Father, I pray that we would grow in our relationship with you and become more faithful, become more appreciative of what you've done for us. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, almsgiving. Deal with the definition of these things first. Alms is simply charitable giving, and there's a couple of places you find it in the Bible. In Acts chapter 3, we'll turn there for a minute here. Look in Acts chapter 3 just to see what's going on with these alms. Acts chapter 3 and verse 2. Dealing with alms, and again, it's another word for charity or charitable giving. Acts chapter 3 and verse 2. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. Just that, looking for, you know, some money, some help. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us," and he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." So that's what he's looking for, some silver and gold, some money. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And then he gets up and walks. Boy, that's you may not be able to buy that. So he is looking for alms. He's looking for money. And it's a charitable handout, charitable gift. And so just to define the word, you see it there in Acts chapter 3. There is no law in the Old Testament. This is where it's different. In Matthew chapter 6, or Matthew chapter 5, Jesus Christ says, "You've heard it said by men of old this, thou shalt not commit murder, thou shalt not commit adultery," things like that. In chapter 6 of Matthew, none of these things are laws. These are opportunities for people, but there's no law on what the charitable giving ought to be. There's a tithe in the Old Testament, and really in the Old Testament that tithe works more like a tax system where the Levites are fed because they have no inheritance. But as far as charitable giving, there's no law about it, otherwise it wouldn't be charitable giving, it would just be a tax. So in Matthew 6, he deals with charitable giving, he deals with prayer, and he deals with fasting, of which there's not a particular law that says this is how much you need to do, this is how often, this is what you need to be doing. So again, go back to Matthew 6, and let's look at some more things here. That's the definition of alms, so you know what he's dealing with, what aspect of a person's relationship with the Lord he's dealing with. And you find there in Matthew 6 that because some folks give charitably for different motives, they may not always have pure motives for it. He says, when you do it, don't let everybody know you're doing it, and don't do it so to be seen of men. So some people give in order to be seen of men that they're giving and let you know what they're giving, so that everyone knows that they're the ones writing the check. Now, the Lord said that's not faith and that's not charity. That's something else. That's something to be pleasing of men or be approved by men. So, all right, back to Matthew 6. Verse 1, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them." All right, so there can be other motives involved when people give charitably. "Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven." So the Lord Jesus Christ here is going to explain faith as it pertains to this almsgiving. Unfaithful charitable giving is done for reputation. It's done for superiority. Essentially, it's done to be seen by men. Faithful charity is done not to be seen by men, but to be a blessing to God and to be a blessing to other people. And you're trusting that God is the rewarder, that God will take care of it. So look over here in, just Matthew 6. Notice the word reward in verse 1. Notice at the end of verse 2, the word reward. He says, "They have their reward." So if you did it to be praised of men, whatever men do in response to what you've done, that's the praise you get, if that was your intent in doing it. Then look in verse 4, notice the word reward again. Thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. This is the principle. This is the principle, and it's found in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Look over in Hebrews 11, because this is what Jesus Christ is explaining. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11, 6. The reward, God is a rewarder, all those kinds of things is what Jesus Christ is dealing with. Hebrews 11, verse 6. The great Hebrews faith chapter here. Verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. All right, you see, that is a definition of faith there. That if you come to God, a person coming to God, he says, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. All right, that's what he's been dealing with in Matthew 6, the rewards of the Father. And someone who's not looking for the rewards of the Father may be doing religious activities, but they're doing religious activities so that other people see them do the religious activities, and so there's no reward with God the Father. And really, it couldn't even be defined as faith. You understand? That's not even faith. Faith is defined as believing that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So Jesus Christ is explaining believing God is a rewarder in the context of almsgiving there. So what follows here in just in Hebrews 11 are men and women who look to God to reward them for what was going on. You've got Abel, you got Enoch, you got Noah. Just look at Noah. Look in verse 7. It says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So would Noah have ever built an ark if he was afraid of men? No, he'd have never done that. He was more concerned with what God thought about him and what God said, and that God was going to be the rewarder of what he was doing. I mean, if he would have feared men, he would have never done that. If Abraham would have feared men, he would have never moved out. If Moses feared men, he would have never left Egypt. So what follows in Hebrews 11 is a description of people who believed that God is the rewarder. And they believe that exclusively and to the exception that men would reward. So if there's two sides of this, or I should say there's two opposite opposing views. Either fear God or fear man. But those two things don't work together. You are either fearing God and trusting that God is the rewarder, really both for good or bad, God is the rewarder, or you're fearing man and everything you're doing is to be seen of men, essentially. But those two things don't work together, and they don't come together. Look over here in Hebrews 11. I'll show you one more here. I mean, the whole chapter is full of it, but look in Hebrews 11, verse 24. Moses is looking to God to reward him. So he has a fear of God, and he doesn't have really a fear of men. He seeks to please God here. All right, Hebrews 11:24 says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So he was looking for something beyond the treasures in Egypt. What he was doing was he feared God, he trusted God, And the Bible defines that as faith. That's how he's defining faith here. Trusting that God is a rewarder. Look all the way back in Genesis chapter 15. Go back there, because this is Jesus Christ is talking to Jewish people. He's talking about synagogues, but the principle is not uniquely Jewish. It's just faith. It's just dealing with faith. Genesis 15, look in verse 1. So one of the essential elements in faith, as God defines it, is a person must believe that God is the rewarder. Otherwise, what are we going to God for? What's the point? I mean, there's plenty of what looks like opportunity around us. There's plenty of things going on around here. But if you're going to set aside your love of this world for something else, you're going to have to believe that God is a rewarder. And if you don't believe that, there's no activity of faith there. There can't be. Genesis 15, look in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." All right, this is before there is a nation of Israel. This is before the law. This is before any of those things. What I'm saying is the principle is there all through the Bible. The rewarder is God, and if someone is going to act in faith, they're going to have to believe that God is the rewarder. All right, so there's the essential element of faith, and then there's some explaining of faith. And here's the other side of that. Like I said, good or bad, God is the rewarder. You're told several times in the New Testament, he talks about the recompense to no man evil for evil. And he talks about God being the revenger. All right, if God is the revenger, that means God is the rewarder for good and evil. Make sense? So not only does he reward good, but he also rewards evil. And that's a part of faithful belief in the Lord there. Look over in Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. All right, Proverbs 25 and verse 21. It's important to get the truth that this is an essential part of faith. And I say that because we and people and there are folks in churches all over the place this morning who would say they have faith, but they won't have faith according to what God said faith is. Makes sense? God defined faith. But a lot of people will say they have faith, and a lot of people sitting in probably Baptist churches will say they have faith, but it has nothing to do with what God defined faith as. All right, here's an explanation of it. Proverbs 25, verse 21. It says, "If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee." So there's a negative side of that. God is a rewarder for good or evil. He's the rewarder. And if you go to God in faith, faith must believe that God is the rewarder. That's a verse that's quoted in Romans. I'll show it to you in Romans there. Look in Romans chapter 12. But this reward, I mean, it's believing that God is the rewarder is all through the Bible here. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Romans 12, 17. It says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. That's the rewarder of evil. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. All right, so Paul quotes that Proverbs verse. And this is the other end of this, that God is not only the rewarder of good, God is the rewarder of evil, God is the rewarder of everything. And he's the one that will sort the whole thing out. So those are some explanations of faith. Now, one of the things that I mentioned earlier is, if you're going to fear man, you won't fear God. Those two things are mutually exclusive. Look over in Colossians chapter 3. So it's a faith that is exclusive faith. It's exclusive. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Because this was the issue that the Pharisees did. They had a religion that was completely geared toward what men thought of them. They had no regard for what God thought of what they were doing. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Remember, Jesus Christ says, do not your alms before men. Remember, that was the warning. Do not your alms before men. Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Exactly what he said in Matthew 6:1. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So God he's not looking at your title, he's not looking at who you are, where you were born, what family you're born into, what family you're associated with, you know, what position you have. God has he's no respecter of persons. And there is a mutual exclusion of, I can either do this for the purpose of being seen of men, or I can do this for the purpose of being seen by God. Those are the two things. They don't work together. God's not a respecter of persons, the Bible says, but you and I might be. We might be respecter of people. We might claim to trust Jesus Christ, but we'd never say that publicly because we're a respecter of people. And it's very important to us what people think of us. Well, be careful then. Be careful, because that's exactly what some of the Pharisees did. They understood the rationality of what Jesus Christ was doing. They even believed that Jesus Christ was who he said he was, but for fear of men, they would never do anything public with Jesus Christ. And the testimony in John, I'll show it to you in a minute. Testimony of John is not that they're saved people. Testimony of John is their fear of man kept them from salvation. They were afraid of it. And so that's why there is an exclusion. There is either fear of man or fear of God. And the Bible says over there in Hebrews, like we just read in Hebrews 11:6, he that cometh to God must believe. It's not a negotiable. He must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not that he should believe this, or he can believe this, or it's an opportunity to believe this. If you're going to have faith as defined by God, in that great faith chapter there, the Bible says he must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So if what you call faith, if what I call faith ends at my reputation, then I need to reevaluate whether I have biblical faith or not. If what I'm calling faith ends where my reputation begins, or where my respect of people begins, I need to reevaluate whether I even have biblical faith or not. Because faith is not just a word that can be defined by anybody, and everybody says, yeah, I have faith, I have faith. Well, does God consider you having faith? Because he's defining it for us. He's telling us what it means to him, and he's given us examples, and there is mutual exclusion there. All right, look over in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 9. It's exclusive faith. It's exclusive. Galatians 1:9. Paul says this. He says, as we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I, watch this, do I now persuade men or God? Am I doing this for man or am I doing this for God? Do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. See, that there's a distinction here. There's an exclusion. If I do it this way, then I can't be claim. I can't claim. I mean, claim whatever I want to claim. But if I do it this way, I'm not going to be pleasing to God this way. And if I'm going to be pleasing to God, that means my motivation is not to please men. All right. So this is an exclusive thing. Look over in John chapter 12. I'll show you another one. Then we'll deal with the specific part of the almsgiving, but just to get this principle down. Faith is exclusive. John chapter 12, verse 42. John 12, 42. It says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's not a testimony of backslidden people. That's a testimony of people who feared men too much to actually trust Jesus Christ and put their faith in Jesus Christ. So they believed it was rational, it was they understood who Jesus Christ was, they understood and it made sense to them, but they couldn't get over pleasing men. And that's the whole thing that Jesus Christ is explaining in Matthew. He keeps warning them. If you're going to be a man pleaser, you aren't going to please God. If your whole life is, if you're consumed with what do men think, and you are a respecter of persons, then pleasing God is out of you. It's out of the question. But if you're going to please God, it doesn't mean you have to be mean or whatever. But if your motive is pleasing God, then all of the backlash and things that are going to come with pleasing God from some folks, it's just part of the territory. So here's some folks who it was rational, it was understandable what Jesus Christ was doing, but this isn't a testimony of people who are getting saved and hiding out. This is a testimony of people who have no faith. For the fear of men, they wouldn't openly confess him because they loved the praise of men. That means they weren't that interested in the praise of God. Or they might have been somewhat interested, but just not interested enough to have any faith in God. So they didn't believe God was a rewarder. They were more concerned with what man's reward was. And so they wouldn't have biblically defined faith. They just had an assent to, yeah, we understand what he's doing, and, you know, I mean, it makes sense to us, but I mean, what can we do? We're part of the synagogue, and I mean, if we end up putting our faith in Jesus Christ, the Pharisees are going to kick us out. You know what that is? That is not biblical faith. Biblical faith is must believe he is a rewarder of them that diligently. That is why Jesus Christ is warning them. If you're going to do it this way and look for the praise of men, whatever praise you get of men, that's your reward. So Hebrews 11:6 is really the principle in all this. I'll show you one more. Look in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Just have to be, you got to be, and you got to evaluate it in your own life according to the Bible, not according to traditions, and you got to evaluate it in your own life. Is my faith the faith that God defined as faith? Or, you know, am I just a Pharisee who goes to church? Romans chapter 10 verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's interesting. I mean, we like the believe part because we can define the believe part however we want to define the believe part. And we can say, I believe. And there's no way to tell whether you believe or not. I mean, we can just say that. But that confession part, that seemed to be the thing that got all the Pharisees. Or not all of them. That seemed to be the thing that got the ones that couldn't publicly say anything about Jesus Christ because they just were worried about what men said about him. So it's interesting he puts that in there, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know, he's just defining faith. That's what faith actually looks like. That's what it looks like being acted out. All right, I'll give you, look over in 2 Timothy, and I'll make this caveat here. In Galatians, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. You say, all right, then if after a person trusts Jesus Christ, what if they sometimes stumble and become men pleasers? Well, you have an example of that in Peter. The letter to the Galatians is about Peter, well, part of it, but it's about one of the things that happens is Peter, after being faithful to Jesus Christ, starts to kind of fall back socially and worries about what other people are thinking about him. So he doesn't go all the way with trusting Jesus Christ, having faith in Jesus Christ. He starts to include some of the law back into this thing, and you know, including some of the Gentiles need to get circumcised, things like that. And he does that not because he believes it necessarily, but he does it because he's afraid of what the people he's hanging around think about him. And they don't believe exactly the gospel that was being preached. They believe people had to become part of the law and do part of the law in order to be saved and things like that. And since Peter was hanging around him, he became pressured by the social pressures and started saying the same things they were saying. And then Paul jumps on him. What I'm trying to say is there are times where you and I stumble at this stuff. And if it's between you and the Lord, But I'm going through some of these things because between you and the Lord, you have to evaluate what you call faith according to the Bible. You either have faith according to the Bible or you don't. Then there's also the other part of this where maybe I have trusted Jesus Christ, but like Peter, all I care about now is what people think of me. I can't even get into the mode of thinking God is a rewarder anymore because all I care about is what people think of my life. And everything I do is for them and for what they think of me and my life. So here's a little bridge between those two things. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. It says, whereunto I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, Paul talking. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. All right, here's the thing. Paul committed his entire life. He gave his life for Jesus Christ. Most Christians or most folks who identify as Christians aren't going to do that. They may give some aspect of their life, but what Paul did is that's one man and he had a specific calling and things like that. The phrase that says, I have committed unto him against that day, for I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed. The question is, believing God as a rewarder, what is it that you've committed to him? Because there's probably varying levels of commitment in Christianity and among Christians. Some folks won't commit anything to him, which I'd be hard pressed to believe you would commit your eternal soul to someone you don't commit anything else to. It means you either don't believe you have a soul or you don't really care about it or it doesn't make any difference to you, so it's just something you said one time. But there are various levels of commitment. Even Jesus Christ says some's going to bear fruit this way, some bear fruit this way, some bear fruit that way. And believing that God is the rewarder of these things, all right, so you're going to commit some things, maybe not all. Peter got in trouble with trying to please men for a time. But the reason that stuff's in there is so that people will be warned not to do that, so you don't get caught up in it. Here's the last thing, all right? Back over here for dealing with the alms specifically. See what time we got here. All right, a couple minutes. I'll give you this verse. In Revelation 22, it says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. That's the theme of God as the rewarder all through the Bible there from beginning to end. So what about the specific aspect of almsgiving now? Almsgiving. Go all the way back to Ruth chapter 2. I'll give you one or two of these things. Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2, verse 11. Anybody remember anything about Ruth? Ruth is what nation is Ruth from? She's a Moabite. Anybody know what happened to Ruth's husband? He died. Anybody know what happened to Ruth's mother-in-law? She lived, and then Ruth and Naomi go back to Bethlehem, and Ruth takes care of her mother-in-law. And notice what Boaz says of Ruth, because Ruth is there's no law for Ruth to be doing what she's doing. She doesn't have to do this. She chooses to take care of Naomi and look to God to reward what she's doing. And this is exactly what Boaz identifies in Ruth, a Gentile. Ruth chapter 2, verse 11. And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore." All right, so she is looking to God to help her do this. She has no job prospects. There's nothing to look forward to here other than she's trying to take care of her mother-in-law. She happens upon Boaz's field, begins to work there. Boaz takes note of Ruth, and he says this in verse 12, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." That's faith. That is alms. That is charitably giving to someone. Yes, it was her mother-in-law, and she has no prospects of help. She has really, the history between Israel and Moab is terrible, and so she's kind of going against. I mean, she doesn't know what to expect when she gets back there. But this is what happens. She happens upon Boaz's field. And Boaz says, the Lord is going to reward thee under whose wings thou art come to trust. That is a great example of charitably living life and giving for someone else, trusting that God will be the rewarder. That's what she's doing. She has no prospects of any help here. All right, one more. I'll give you one more here. 10:45. All right. Acts chapter 10 is the last one. Acts chapter 10, verse 2. You know, I said that the other day, and the kids said, "You always say that." That was the other thing. You always say that, and it's never true. It's the last note on the page here, so I don't have anything else to say after that. All right, Acts chapter 10, verse 2. Almsgiving according to God as the rewarder. Acts 10, verse 1. There's a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God. All right, that's the distinction. One that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now he gives much alms to the people, but he's not doing it to be seen of the people. He's doing it because he fears God. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, "Cornelius." And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." All right, so here's a man living by faith, apart from Jesus Christ at this point, and he fears God. He is looking to God to be the rewarder, and then God sees this man's life, and he chooses now to reward this man. And so the reward is going to be, part of it is going to be, he's going to send Peter over here to preach to Cornelius. And that's how God answers prayers. We're talking about the other day. What? No, I can't start that. All right. I told you I'm done. I can't start that. All right. No more stories. That's it. False alarm. Forget it. Done. All right. So there's a man whose alms are faithful according to what God said, and God looked down, rewarded that man. He sends him the gospel, and now his family is going to be blessed by all this. And just understand the principle of Hebrews 11:6. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith and fearing God is exclusive to fearing man. If you fear man, you don't have faith. If you have faith, if you fear God, you don't fear man. Those two things, they never come together, and actually one will prevent the other. Fear of God will prevent a fear of man. Fear of man will prevent a fear of God. So that is faith and reward according to Jesus Christ about almsgiving in Matthew chapter 6. Let's pray and we will get out of here. Father, thank you so much for your words. I pray it's been helpful. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for, Lord, eternal security. Thank you for the blood that Jesus Christ shed. There is just no way, Lord, we could be at all impressive to you above Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done. Father, I pray if anybody is not saved, they would understand that today. Lord, I thank you for justification in Jesus Christ, for giving us the Holy Spirit of God. And I pray that you'd feed your flock this morning, take care of us, help us. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.